Let me encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. As we consider the lesson tonight titled The Greatest Gift. I don't know if you can remember back if you celebrated or observed Christmas as a child, but if you did, and perhaps not even as a child, but as an adult, maybe you remember a gift that you received and you said, this is the greatest gift I've ever had. And someone gave you something. I recall I was probably 9, 10, maybe 11 years of age. I can't remember quite how old I was. But for whatever reason, the thing I wanted more than anything was, believe it or not, it was a red police light, of all things. But it was like a little light and the police thing went around. Mom and Dad really didn't understand why I wanted that, but it's what I wanted. Mom and Dad got this for me for Christmas. And I opened it up and I was ecstatic. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. I got my red police light. It's always what I've always wanted, of course, right? And so Mom and Dad both work. They come home one day, and I had set that police light up in the window, the front window. And it's shining out there, so everyone up and down the street, because I just thought that was something cool. I had to show the world that I had this red police light. Well, we had a sergeant of the local police department that lived across the street from us. He came across the street, talked to my dad, and said, you may not want to do that. I don't know if you know what that means or not. My dad says, no, I don't. He said, well, if you want your home to be that of harlotry and prostitution, then you just keep that light flashing. And so my dad, in a polite manner, came to me and says, don't ever put that light back up in that window again. And so I didn't. But I still love my light. I let it go off in my room and things like that. But we're talking about the greatest gift. And of course, this time of year, again, as we looked at this morning, it's not about the birth of Christ. We celebrate the Lord and His memorial that He established with His disciples, His apostles, and we do that every Lord's Day. But again, if we do observe this time of year, it's about family and friends. It's a secular holiday that we look to, and we get to share with one another gifts and things of that nature. It affords us that opportunity to bring ourselves together as family and to share in these times. But I don't know if you know this or not. Are you aware of that this idea of gift giving and gift receiving isn't just a worldly type of thing? It's in the Bible. We can go throughout the entire Bible and see the gift giving through and through. But specifically, I want to take you to Esther chapter 9 this evening, because here is a great example of gift giving and the things that were set up in place for God's people to do just that. And again, this is not related to Christmas whatsoever. This is God's people giving to one another and doing what they do. But go back to chapter 2 and verse 18, we're told that King Artaxerxes proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. And so we see this beginning back in chapter 2. But approaching the end of the same book there of Esther, we find that after the Jews were saved from the destruction that Haman had planned for them, there in Esther chapter 9 verse 20, we see Mordecai writing some things down here, proclaiming the 14th and 15th days of Adar to be the holiday for the Jews, from that which they rest from their enemies. And so it was this time that we find that was set aside for them to be joyful and to be feasting and to be giving to one another, especially the poor. And so in Esther chapter 9 verse 20 beginning, it says, then Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and afar, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. And again, this has nothing to do with what we consider as Christmas or that type of thing whatsoever, but simply shows that giving and receiving is a long beloved act that we find throughout the entirety of the Bible. God gave Adam and Eve the garden from which to eat, from rich to roam, and have all of it, any of it you want, but don't take of the tree that's in the center, that's in the midst of the garden. But from the rest of it, I give to you. We see God giving and giving and giving. In fact, with the children of Israel, over and over and over and over again, God gave chance after chance after chance after chance. But even in this particular sense, with the Jewish people themselves placing a holiday before them so that they might be able to give and receive gifts, and especially again as we see to one another, but also gifts to the poor. And so not only do we find it in the Old Testament, we find it in the New Testament, and certainly we find it continuing even today. Even the Lord says it's better to what? Give than it is to receive. We understand that. The Lord gave His best. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the greatest gift isn't about a box wrapped with a bow. The greatest gift, sadly, is wrapped with a robe and a thorn of crowns with spit all over it and bleeding, that have been flogged, that have been tortured. That's the greatest gift that one can ever receive. And that is the gift that God has given to us. The word gift actually occurs several times in the Bible. And many of these times it's about what the Lord has given to us. In fact, we find Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13, "Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God." And then in chapter 5 and verse 19, Solomon, the wise preacher, says, "As for every man whom God has given riches and wealth, He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." The joy of laboring, but also the fruit of your labor and enjoying that fruit. That is a gift from God. All that we have, all that we've accumulated in this life comes from God's hand. And God says, enjoy it. Don't let it be an idol to you. Don't erect it and tear down smaller barns and build bigger barns. But do recognize that these are all gifts from God. And God wants you to enjoy these things. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. It is a gift of God. James goes on and gives us pretty much the same thing here. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It all comes from God, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So James confirms just what the wise preacher Solomon has said. But you know, as great as the physical blessings that we receive are, that God gives us, that He bestows upon us, He has even a greater gift for His people. For in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" I'm sure as parents, if we plan to give gifts to our children tomorrow, or if we've given them to them throughout the year, or if we've given it to them on their birthdays, or just given a gift just out of giving a gift, we enjoy that as parents. We enjoy giving our children, not to spoil them, but just to let them know, you know what, we appreciate you. We care for you. We're doing this out of love, and we want you to have these things, and we want to give you more things than maybe than our own parents were able to provide for us, and we do this. And Jesus is saying, if you, being an evil person, one who is a sinner, who is wretched and unrighteous, if you know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more so does that? What that tells me is that God loves you, and He loves me, and He cares for us. And that God is a giver. God wants us to receive on His behalf. He wants us to receive at His hand what He has to give. And so this begs the question, what are these good things? What are the good things that we find here? You know, a parallel passage of Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Very similar, but on Luke's account, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And so here we find the harmonious aspect of these parallel passages. What are the good gifts? God's Spirit being with you. What better gift can we have than knowing that God is with us? What better gift can we have than knowing that God sent His Son so that you and I could have an opportunity and the hope of being with God and God being with us? Even as James says in James chapter 4, you draw near to God and God will draw near to you. To know that we can have that fellowship and that relationship with God, that's paramount. There's nothing greater, there's nothing better, there's no relationship that you and I could have on this earth that goes beyond the relationship we're allowed to have with God. What a privilege. What a privilege it is. And I think those that maybe understood this really well goes back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 in verse 37, after hearing, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, after hearing that they had crucified the Son of God, that they put Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, on the cross, after they were convicted in their hearts, they were cut to the heart, they knew they did that, and they said, what do we do? What do we do? And Peter told them, you need to turn from your sin, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then he follows up with this, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now sure, there's in the Pentecostal world and some other things that are out there that people misconstrue and twist and manipulate passages. They'll make this passage sometimes what it is not. And there's a lot of understanding and sometimes even a lot of more misunderstanding as to what the gift of the Holy Spirit refers to in this passage, but also other passages. But just because the gift of the Holy Spirit mentioned here, and also much like we find in perhaps Corinthian letter and those, that doesn't mean they're always the same. And so you've got to look at the context to make sure we understand what is being spoken of. The very fact of the matter that we find this context that everybody can receive this gift isn't talking about necessarily the spiritual gifts that are bestowed upon those who had received the hands of the apostles. For everybody receives this gift. And we know not everybody received the spiritual gifts that only came by the laying of the hands of the apostles. And so this could not be the gift then of spiritual tongues or spiritual prophecy or spiritual things. This is a gift that one receives following obedience to Christ. That is, I believe, I repent, and I am baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Therefore, I receive this free gift of God, which is His Holy Spirit. You know, we could go a little bit further and look into the context and realize when we begin to start looking at parallel passages of referencing what also this gift might be, it could be that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and perhaps, and of course, that is one. But I would think when we look at this context and we begin to try to get into the minds of those that were listening on this day, it could only really bring one idea to mind. They said, we recognize we have crucified the Son of God. In other words, we're an enemy of God's now. What do we need to do? And Peter tells them, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you will receive what? You're going to receive God's Spirit. God is going to be with you now. Right now, you're separate and apart from God. You are not one of God's children. But if you are baptized into Jesus Christ and you do as what God has commanded you to do, you receive the Spirit of God and God testifies that He is with you through His Spirit. What a great gift to know that I am sealed and I have been pardoned and I have been redeemed and now I am being renewed. I've been sanctified and I am shown to be one of God's own. And this gift, this promise is to you and to all who are afar off. As many as the Lord, God Himself will call. And so that tells me and it should tell you, because we don't have apostles living today to give the spiritual gifts by the laying of their hands, that this gift of the Holy Spirit is still available to anyone who obeys the Lord. The apostle in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, the apostle Paul would write to the church of Rome describing the free gift. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, but the free gift, and that word gift in the Greek is synonymous with grace. The free gift of grace. Something that's not earned. It's a gift. Is not like the transgression. We're talking about the transgression of Adam here. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died. Much more to the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Let's understand this. When Adam sinned, he deserved the consequences of that sin. But because you and I are sinners, we don't deserve the grace of God. That's why it's a free gift. It's unmerited favor. And so what Paul is trying to get them to see here is that Adam deserved the consequences that came with him separating himself from God because of eating of that tree that he wasn't supposed to eat of. But God didn't have to give His Son. God didn't have to do what He did to give you a right to become a child of His. But He did. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of the grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, Adam's sin brought this to all of us. Even so, through one act of righteousness, that of Jesus Christ, there resulted justification of life to all men. Furthermore, Paul writes in Romans 6:23, because he would contrast this now with this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You know, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, after speaking about the giving of material goods and the offering of prayer for one another, Paul then characterized God's people. And the Apostle Paul said this, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Here is the Apostle Paul, who is blinded on the road to Damascus. Here is the Apostle Paul, who by the hands that God had fashioned for him and by the Spirit that God had given to him was able to work miracles. Here is the Apostle Paul, the one who was caught up into the third heavens, who was able to see, whether in the flesh or out of this flesh, he says, I don't know. But I was able to see things that could not be spoken. And because of seeing such, he received a buffeter, that is, a thorn in the flesh by Satan, in which he pleaded with the Lord 3 times for it to be removed. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Here is a man, an apostle of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who saw many wonderful, wonderful things. But what he tells us here about the eternal, grace-filled, free gift of God is that it's indescribable. You cannot wrap your mind around the grace and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of this gift. There is not a bow big enough and a box large enough to put this into. And you and I don't deserve it. As needful and as good as the things that we do for one another, in giving gifts, in praying for one another, they are so small in comparison to the greatness of God's gift to all of us. That eternal life that we have in His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul described the gift of God at length. If you read the Ephesian letter, you'll see it being described over and over and over and over again, that we had no hope, but in Christ we now have the gift of salvation from sin, a hope in heaven, not to die in our sins, not to be separated from God. But we now have received this gift. In one of the most interesting things about it is the Lord stands at the door waiting for you to open it up so He can give it to you. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, Christ died for the ungodly. Spurgeon wrote this about this particular verse. He says, shout it or whisper it, print it in capitals, write it in large hand, speak it solemnly. It is not a thing for jest. Speak it joyfully. It is not a theme for sorrow. Speak it firmly. It is not an indisputable fact. Speak it earnestly, for if there be any truth which ought to arouse all a man's soul, it is this. Speak it where the ungodly live, and that is at your own house. Speak it also in the haunts of debauchery. Tell it in the prisons and sit down at the dying bed and read it in a tender whisper. Christ died for the ungodly. I think it's hard for us to understand love like this. If someone were to come up to me and say, do you love your wife? I would say, absolutely I love my wife. I mean, think about it. My wife, I love her. She's kind. She's lovely. She has a great smile. I mean, she loves me in return. She makes sacrifices for me every day. And you wouldn't question whether I love my wife if I were to reply to you that way. You say, wow, he really does love his wife. Look at all that she does for him. However, if I were to reply to you and say, you know what? Yeah, I love my wife. She's mean. She's ugly to me. She's told me multiple times that she hates me. She doesn't do anything for me. She tries to get away from me. And everything she does, she tries to hurt me. You'd be looking at me like, and you love your wife? My point is this. How amazing it is then that God loved us when we were ungodly sinners, His enemies. And I ask myself sometimes, how would I do, how would I respond to making a choice like Jesus if I were in His sandals? You put me on stage with another man, a man who is notorious murderer, someone like Adolf Hitler, who is a murderer, the leader of the Holocaust, murdering 6 million plus Jews and other ethnic backgrounds. A murderer, an evil man. You put me on stage with him and you give me the choice. Are you going to die or is he going to die? And before those words even leave your mouth, I can tell you I've already made up my mind. I'm going to live. But when Jesus was presented with the exact same choice, to die for the ungodly, Jesus chose to die. Jesus, Romans chapter 5 verse 8, Jesus died for us. I found this, a convert in Africa told a visiting preacher, upon the first time of hearing the account of Christ's death read from the Bible, he said, I cursed Judas and Pilate. I cursed the Jews. I cursed the soldiers. I was so upset and moved by tears, I could not believe that these people did this to Jesus Christ. But as I sat and began to ponder and meditate upon that which was read to me, I began to understand why Christ died. And then I all but can only curse myself because it was my sins that put Jesus on the cross. As we close this evening, when you open your boxes of gifts in the morning, if someone bought you a present, when you open those up, just remember, you didn't earn those gifts. Whoever bought you that gift took the time to put it in a box, unless it came in a box. Took the time to wrap it, unless they paid someone to wrap it. Took time to put it under the tree or wherever, because they love you. They want you to open a gift. They want to give you something, but you didn't earn it. There's nothing that you did to deserve that gift. It's something that they did on their behalf. And similarly, when we think about what Jesus has done for us and the greatest gift that was ever given on our behalf by what God has done through His grace and His mercy and His willingness to forgive through His Son, there's something that you've got to do. Just like tomorrow morning, when you wake up, if you're not there, you don't get the present. You've got to be present yourself. You've got to be willing to open it. You've got to be willing to receive it. You've got to do something. And no different as it is with tomorrow, there's something that you've got to do to receive God's gift. You've got to be willing to receive it. And unfortunately, so many people want to shortcut this step as to what it means to receive the greatest gift the world has ever seen through God Himself. They want to shortstep it and say, well, all I need to do is believe in that gift. No, you've got to act upon that gift. And what you see on the screen of believing in Him and repenting of your sins and confessing Him as the King that He is, the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, that gets you into the accepting aspect, the receiving aspect of that gift. But as we know and as we've read through Scriptures time and time again, you may be a recipient of it, but you can also lose it. You must be faithful to the Lord. You must walk true to the course that the Lord has put before you. He has a plan for your life, and you need to live according to that plan, and it's His plan. He's designed it. You must obey it. And at no point in any of this have you done anything to earn it. I'm reminded of what the Lord said in Luke 17:10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Have you? Have you received the greatest gift? Are you a recipient of it? Have you given the gift back to the Lord? Or are you still holding it? If not, that receiving aspect is right there on the screen. Will you obey it tonight? My brothers and sisters, perhaps we need encouragement through the life, the walk that we have before us to be with the Lord. Maybe we need some more encouragement. Maybe there's something that's rattling our faith. We need someone to stand and help us hold our hands up high and go to God in prayer. Let us do that for you. Whatever your need is, come now so we stand and sing.